It's been many years, a long time ago. But I tell you what, knowing and remembering my church as I can remember it, if it had been mentioned, the mention of it would probably have gone something like this. It probably would have been mentioned in a negative light, and it would have been termed as something that was man-made, which is not good. And there would have been a pretty good chance that someone at some point, either in the audience or from the podium most likely, would invoke a common Jamaican proverb, which I have on here. Let me try this, let me turn this on and off. It says, "Man a plan, God a wipe. Man a plan, God a wipe," which just means man is making his plans, and God is erasing them. And so this is sort of the Jamaican adaptation of Proverbs 16, verse 9. "A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps." And yes, it would definitely have been in King James. So the fact that I didn't stick to the lectionary last time I was here, it's probably some kind of subconscious rebellion against this man-made structure meant to squelch and restrain the Spirit of God from acting freely as it should. This tradition I grew up in puts a strong emphasis on values having tangible experiences with the spiritual world. And the biggest barrier to that is structure. And so each Sunday was different, had its own feel, had its own vibe. We had a lot of different people, lots of lay people involved. But the idea of structure was a bad word, even though there really was structure. You kind of did all the same thing all the time, but you don't say you do it all the time. I remember when I was in college, and again, I didn't know all these things, I was talking to an Anglican friend of mine, and I asked him, "Well, what about liturgy? What does that mean?" He's like, "Well, everybody has liturgy." And to my mind, I was like, "No, we don't have that kind of that evil liturgy." But as I look back at it and in preparing for today's, there's something behind it that sort of craves more and craves this more with God. And desires to have something special, something that's just for me, that's just for today. And that's a big part of what that experience and tradition is like. So, today I am going to stick with the lectionary, kind of. And these are the readings for today. And they're from Exodus 16, Psalm 78, and John chapter 6, being the gospel reading. And I think in a lot of traditions, my father used to go to a Methodist church, and I'd visit with them sometimes. And the gospel reading was always sort of the one that the sermon came from. So I'll focus mostly on the gospel message. But as I was preparing, and I was trying to read and absorb what's going on, these selected passages, I found myself wanting to sort of read what happened before, a little bit after, just kind of read around these passages. And I was drawn and just sort of became interested in whoever it is that came up with the lectionary, why they started and stopped where they did. Why did they start with that verse? Why did they stop with this verse? Because in a lot of these cases, as we'll see, there's some really interesting things that was said like right after where they stopped or right before. And so today, I'm going to go to the lectionary, but in my rebellious Pentecostal way, I want to sort of read around it. And hopefully when we get back to the end of the circle, it will all come together. Amen?
Amen.
All right. When I was with InterVarsity, a dear friend of mine and mentor, Paul Hassel, whenever he had a chance to speak, he would say this. He said, "If you don't remember anything else I say today, make sure you remember this part." And so as we read John chapter 6, hear the word of God and have that in your memory if you don't remember anything else I say for the rest of this time. But I just want to pray as we prepare for the word. Dear Jesus, fill us with your spirit that we may be filled with your spirit in our souls, that we may speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music to you in our hearts, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I assure you that you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the food you wanted. Don't work for the food that doesn't last, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the human one will give you. God the Father has confirmed him as his agent to give life." They asked, "What must we do in order to accomplish what God requires?" Jesus replied, "This is what God requires, that you believe in him whom God sent." They asked, "What miraculous sign will you do that we can believe you? See, that we can see and we can believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus told them, "I assure you, it wasn't Moses who gave the bread from heaven to you, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, give this bread all the time." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So similar to some of the earlier passage in John, there are some prominent themes and motifs that come out in the first, or in chapter 6, first few chapters. One of them is this interplay between literal and spiritual. So we see Jesus talking about bread. They reference God giving manna. And it's unclear at some point, maybe particularly for the people who are asking the questions, when did real bread sort of pass with spiritual, something deeper? And then there's some confusion at some point. Other thing that you see early is in early chapters, particularly in chapter 2 and chapter 4, are issues about signs. Now, John calls miracles signs, or the person who did the translation typically uses the word sign as opposed to miracles. So in chapter 2, his first sign was the wedding at Cana. In chapter 4, he's coming back from Jerusalem, and there is an incident where he heals the son of a government official. And in these instances in John, you don't just have the miracle happen, but there's a whole discussion around why this happened, what was the meaning of this. And so we see that also coming up in this particular passage. Jesus also talks about eternity, or things being lasting for eternity. He talks about bread. You don't have to, you won't be hungry anymore. Last time I spoke, we talked about water that will well up from inside of you, that you won't be thirsty anymore. But this idea of eternity, when he talks to Nicodemus, he talks about for God so loved the world, that he gave his son, that whoever receives him will have eternal life. Another motif is, and you see again with the Samaritan woman, with Nicodemus, and here again, is a conversation that just gets deeper and deeper and deeper as the questions come. And Jesus is usually the one who is pushing the depth in response to a question he is answering or one he's posing. All right, so what are some of the things that we see happening? So he says, you're looking for me not because of the signs, but because of the food. There is significance and meaning to the sign, but you are here for the guacamole and chips. That's why you're looking for me. But the sign itself has a standalone purpose for which you are not interested in. Then Jesus says, don't work for food which doesn't last. The human one will give you something that lasts forever. Don't strive, don't exert yourself in futility, but strive for something that's eternal, not temporary. And there's sort of this interplay between futility and contentment. If you have something that's eternal and lasting and that you can rely on and you know is going to be there, you can be content and you don't have to keep striving. But the people totally skip over the eternity part, and their response is, what do we need to do in order to accomplish this? What God desires. They go back to the work, and they're stuck on that. Jesus brings it back to the question of eternity and faith. He says, God requires that you believe in the one who is sent. Jesus tried to take it back. Then they ask for a miracle. What miraculous sign will you do that we can see and believe in you? Okay, we're going to stick a pin there. We're going to go to the Exodus reading. So as I mentioned earlier, I mostly stuck to the passage in the lectionary. And I also want to put a little bit of context to this one. The Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians tried crossing behind them, were swallowed up by the Red Sea. There's a big celebration, and they're on their way. But a month and a half later, they're hungry. There's nothing to eat. They're in this desert. They start to complain. Moses brings this complaint to God, and God says, I'm going to bring bread from heaven. Moses and Aaron go back to the people, and they literally say this in describing what's going to happen. They say, when you wake up in the morning, you will see the glory of God because you have complained to him. So he refers to the manna as God's glory. Moses and Aaron does that. The instructions were clear. Gather enough bread for you to eat for the day until your tummy is full. Don't try to store up for tomorrow. On the sixth day, gather up twice as much because there won't be any delivery on the seventh day. So this is what's happening. And I'll read here. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, oh, how we wish that God had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you have brought us out into the desert to starve this whole assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to make bread rain down from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether or not they follow my instructions. The story goes on. There's a description of quail from the sky that, I don't know, they just snatch them or put nets up, but easy catching of meat. So there's bread, there's meat. And this has a similar instructions. Just eat as much as you need for the day. And it goes on and goes on. Then a little bit behind this, in chapter 17, it says this. Moses calls a particular place in a moment of frustration. He calls the place Massa and Meribah. Because the Israelites argued and tested the Lord, asking, is the Lord really with us or not? Sticking another pin. So we've got one pin on, will you show us some miracles? Another pin on, is God with us? Third lectionary reading. I was trying to make the font big, but it's too big. The third reading is from Psalm 78, which is the longest psalm, second longest psalm in the Bible. And it spends a lot of time going through recalling the history, encouraging people to remember what God did and to remain faithful. And so in verse 23 and 29, they spend some time talking about what happened in Exodus 16. And so this is a poem, and this is poets using sort of poetic license and language to express how he interprets what's happening. God gave orders to the skies above, opened heaven's door, and rained manna on them so that they could eat. He gave them the very grain of heaven. Each person ate the bread of the powerful ones. God sent provisions to satisfy them. God sent the east wind moving across the skies and drove the south wind by his strength. He rained meat on them as if it were dust in the air. He rained many birds as the sand on the seashore. God brought the birds down in the center of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were completely satisfied. God gave them exactly what they craved. So that's where the lectionary decides to stop. And that is Psalm 78, verse 29. This is verse 30. But they didn't stop craving, even with the food still in their mouths. No, that's not exactly how it was written in Exodus, but this is the poet using his poetic license. Let's go back to one of our first pins. What miraculous sign will you do that we can see and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So, speaking about talking around the lectionary passage, it starts by saying the people were looking for Jesus and they found him. Now, if you're not familiar with this part of John, you might not quite remember who these people are. So, let me tell you who these people are by going back to earlier in chapter 6. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he gave thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing is wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that had been left over those who had eaten. When the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, this is truly a prophet who is coming into the world. The next day, they are asking, can you show us a miracle? The following day, Moses says to the people, when you wake up tomorrow, you will see the glory of God on the ground. The psalmist puts it that they ate meat and manna enough to feed powerful men. It's essentially saying they had enough food to feed a football player. That's kind of the reference. It was a powerful person or an angel. The assumption is it's a lot of food. And they had to their fill. Is it possible to completely miss Jesus even when he's right there in front of us? Just miss him. Can we really be satisfied with what God gives us every day? Is what Jesus says is enough, enough for us in the way we see it? Will we be like the people of Israel who wake up and see the glory of God, and even while we are putting it in our mouths, think, I think I want more? Has Jesus done enough for us to trust him? Or do we need him to do another miracle? Yesterday's miracle, who remembers that? Is yesterday's miracle enough for tomorrow's faith? Are there ways that we might be missing Jesus in our lives right now? Is God there providing for us, reaching out to us, speaking to us, showing us? Maybe it's not a miracle like it was 5 years ago or something grand, but just bread for today. Ron had us recite the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And if God, Jesus is the heaven of life, give us this day our daily dose of Jesus. Is it possible to completely just miss Jesus, even though he's right there and always been there? So, the John reading stops at John chapter 6, verse 35. And it says, I am the bread of life. Nice, upbeat, vibrant, triumphant, declarative statement. Verse 36. But I told you that you have seen me and still don't believe. Everyone whom the Father gives to me will come to me, and I won't send away anyone who comes to me. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the one who sent me, that I won't lose anything he has given me, but I will raise it up at the last day. This is my Father's will, that all who see the Son and believe in him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. Jesus says, don't strive for the bread that will only last for a little while, for a day. Believe and have faith and take hold of the eternity, the eternal life-giving force of Jesus. Stop striving for the next miracle. It won't satisfy you. It won't be enough. Give us today the bread we need. Let us practice looking for Jesus so that we don't miss him, because he's there. And the eternal life is for us to take hold of, not by grabbing and striving, but by believing and having faith, by remembering what God has done, by looking for the ways in which Jesus speaks to us through little things, through the everyday things. as he invites us to the table and we eat the bread. Think of ways that you could have your daily dose of Jesus and cultivate that.